Amen. All right. Let's get into the Word of God tonight. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. So there is a slight disadvantage for sitting in here for a Wednesday night service from those who are currently watching from home. Anybody know what it is? Well, when the broadcast starts, the title of my sermon or the study or whatever, who's going to be here, is pasted all over the internet. So you guys don't know necessarily the topic that I'm going to preach on, except that if you were listening on Sunday night, I did give you a clue. And I'm not going to ask you, say, hey, anybody know what I was going to preach on Wednesday night? But the title that is on the screen for those who are viewing at home is That Judging Passage. That Judging Passage. And that, of course, is Matthew chapter 7. If you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, maybe even just familiar with things in the Bible, you will be familiar with this verse, this passage, if you will, that we're going to look at tonight, because it is thrown around in a lot of ways that are not how it is meant to be interpreted. And so we'll get into that. But before, I want your mind to be in the frame that we're going to look at this tonight. So here's a question for you. What do you call someone who says one thing but does another, besides a politician? Someone who says one thing but does another. What's the word for that? Hypocrite. Liar. Yeah, they're really the one and the same, right? Phony. And so that is the idea of just pretending to do something. So tonight, I want us to look at God's word together with this mindset to understand the hypocrisy of a critical spirit. And just as sort of a foundational thing, I'm going to use the word judgmental, judging, and critical, criticism, criticizing, sort of in an interchangeable way. So if I say criticize or critical or judge, they'll be one and the same tonight for the sake of my Bible study. So, but I want to help us understand the hypocrisy of a critical spirit. And I will remind us before we get started that there are some forms of healthy and helpful criticism and judgments. There are. And I don't know how many people have that mastered. I certainly am not going to stand at the top of the podium and say, totally got it. But there are good things. And in fact, we'll learn in this very passage tonight that we should judge. And we should do so, though, in God's way and not our own. So we're going to evaluate this tonight. And with God's help, I hope that you will be helped. I know that since I hear this phrase a lot, judge not. You know, judge not, the Bible says. The Bible says don't judge. How many have literally heard that several times in your life? The Bible says don't judge. Judge not, right? We've heard that before. So how do we respond to that? And how are we going to, how is it meant for us to understand? So let's look at Matthew chapter 7, and we'll start by reading in verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. This is Jesus talking, and that's a strong word. Thou hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, if you, I don't know, like I have heard all of these verses usually in a singular way, you know, that whole beam in your eye, mote in the mote in your brother's eye, beam in your eye. That's often given emphasis, casting pearls before swine. But all of this is together in an important context that we must study and must understand. So one of the lessons right off the bat that we see here, and that I hope we'll see this evening, is that we need to avoid the error that most people make with this passage, and that is to stop with two words, right? Judge not. That's just where most people are going to stop without studying it any further. Just two words, judge not. Now, we understand that why we would want to stop there. We don't want no one judging us, right? We like to be able to just say judge not when somebody said something to us that we don't appreciate. We'd love to be able to just use this that way so that others would stop judging us, but that's not the meaning, and there's more on that later. The passage is not about to judge or not to judge. It really isn't, as much as most people, a lot of people think it is. The passage that we're going to look at tonight is about the process that we all go through when we judge, because we all do it. We all do it. Pastor Tricky, don't call me judgmental. Well, let me just explain a couple of ways in which we judge. You and I live our lives in a constant state of making judgments. In fact, right now, you may be making judgments about me talking about making judgments. I mean, this is just what we do. You judge where you're going to buy your groceries. You judge what you judged what you were going to wear to church tonight. So we make judgments on a constant basis. What you're going to watch on TV, what you're going to drive. And since we're constantly having to make judgments in our lives, when we do so, the reality is this. It is very quite possible to sin when we make judgments. It's very possible to make sin in that to commit sin in that process. The reason that God starts with a do not or a judge not is because it's possible to sin by being judgmental. Yeah, now you're talking, Pastor Tricky. That's right. We shouldn't be judgmental because it can be very sinful. Well, it can be, but we need to understand what this passage is saying. So this is found part of the Sermon on the Mount as we come to the end of it. Throughout that sermon, Jesus had been sort of resetting the standards by which we look at the law. And what I mean by that is, just turn back a page to Matthew chapter 5, and let me show you what Jesus is doing here with the way that the law is viewed. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, he says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or foolish, empty-headed, what that means, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Okay, so what about, let's skip down to verse 27. This is Jesus sort of resetting the standards on how we look at the law. Verse 27, "You heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is helping people to see that they didn't view sin the same way that God does. And we obviously need to do business with that ourselves, right? We need to look and view sin as God does. And he's doing the same thing in this passage tonight in Matthew chapter 7, helping us to see how our hearts are sinful when we're being judgmental. And he's helping us to see a way forward so that we may not sin in our judgments. Because we do judge, and we're going to judge. And if we think this is a process, you know, from our text, we can see that our process of judgment can be sinful in a few different ways. Our process of being judgmental can be sinful when we evaluate by our standards rather than the Lord's. Did you catch that? When we evaluate circumstances by our standards rather than God's standards. So obviously, the best thing to do would be to align our standards with the Word of God, right? That's the goal. I don't think anybody in here would argue that tonight. Obviously, that's what we want to do. So, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. We all struggle, if we're being honest, with making judgments that are based on our own understanding or our own standards. We do that. We do it, we even often will declare them righteous as if we've had some sort of revelation specifically from God. We will look at a situation or someone who is irritating us or getting under our skin, and we'll say in our minds or to them even, you know, we will judge them by our understanding or our standard of judgment. If only you would simply do things the way that I'm doing them and believe the way that I believe, then everything would be okay. You know, and let me just give you a few examples of where that happens. This wrong way of evaluating can pop up in many different areas of life. In parenting, somebody parents different than you do. The choice about where you're going to send your kids to school, or the clothes that you wear, who sets the standard for modesty, or the use of our money, or do you drink Diet Coke? Or, you know, these are, we begin to project our own understanding and our own standards on someone else. And as you listen to that and you're saying to yourself, well, I don't know, Pastor Tricky, I don't know that I have an issue with judging others on those things. Well, maybe take a few moments and just ask God to show you the areas in your life where you are judging others using your own standards and not God's. Because I tell you what, I can easily get off track that way, and I have many times. I've looked at a situation and I've assessed it, and I thought, that person is so wrong. They need to do it this way. And all the while, God's word has something completely different to say about it. Isn't that something? I mean, we do that, don't we? We just understand things differently. This is why studying the Bible is so important. Understanding what God has to say is so important. And when you ask God to show you where you may be judging wrongly, don't be afraid to be condemned if you find something on your list. I mean, you know, by the Spirit. Oh, man, I was wrong here. Because this temptation has been around for all of time. And even the godliest of Christians will struggle with it. They really will. It may be because they've been brought up a certain way. And traditions and standards and different things have been drilled into them one way. And they don't really have a theological base for it. At least they don't know it well. And so they then project their teaching from a human without really studying what the Scripture truly says about it. So let me just say, there are many traditions and things like that that are very good from very wise and godly people, and probably is founded in Scripture and very good principles from the Bible. So don't get me wrong there. I don't want us to say, well, let's just do whatever we want. No. Look to the Scripture. Be a Berean. See what it says for how we are going to make these judgments. Think about the prophet Samuel. You remember when he was going out to find the next king of Israel? Well, after Saul, he looked at all the sons of Jesse except for David, because, you know, they just were bigger. They just had more going for them. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, God redirected Samuel, his prophet, when he said, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And boy, we need to grab onto that verse and pray that the Lord helps us make a judgment in the same way, that he sees the outside, or he sees the inside, he knows the heart. Then after we've taken the time to consider how we put our standards before God, we also need to acknowledge that we pretend sometimes that our own failings are non-existent or non-significant. This is something that will help you, and you have to really squish pride out of the way to do this. But did you know that you were a failure and had problems and a sinner? Did you know that? Wow, thank you, Pastor Tricky. That's so kind of you to say. Hey, we're all there, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot pretend, we cannot make accurate, biblical, godly judgments and pretend that our own failings are non-existent or not significant. Back in our text in verse 3, it addresses that very thing in Matthew chapter 7. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite." When we look at how Jesus taught and the things that Jesus said in his teachings, he very rarely called people names. And I don't mean like bully graveyard, but he says, "thou hypocrite." So the fact that he has labeled this We need to make sure that we're taking this very seriously. Here's a definition of hypocrite I found most helpful. Hypocrite, one who puts on a mask and feigns himself to be what he is not. This is a Noah Webster dictionary definition, a phony in religion. Ooh. Our Lord severely rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy. The Hebrew word here is rendered hypocrite, and it means godless or profane. And it means, I think the other definition was polluted with crime. I liked that. Polluted with crime. Hypocrite, polluted with crime. You see the picture being painted here, right? I mean, this is Jesus, and he's saying, thou hypocrite, if you do this, if you're trying to pick at your brother with a mote in his eye, and yet you got this, you know, it's fun visual, and people have tried to draw it, and it's funny, you know, to think this guy's sticking a big old log sticking out of his head, and he's trying to peck at something little or something smaller. Jesus is not seeking to be gentle here at all. So we shouldn't either. We should understand this to be a serious situation. He has just rebuked the religious leaders for their actions that were all really about show and putting their own standards on people, the people of Israel specifically, as compared to glorifying God. So they were projecting their own thoughts and own standards. So the point is that so many times we put ourselves in a position that we don't particularly belong when we look at the failings of other people without considering how our own failings have factored in to the situation. You know, that really is really the root of a lot of arguments, you know, that you have with whoever, whether it be your boss, whether it be in your relationships, whether it be family, where we begin to look at their issues and their problems without considering that we may have contributed with our own failings. And you know what? If we understand that we're all on this level playing field of being sinners, we can do this in a way that will help everyone to grow. What our text is helping us to see is that our judgment process becomes sinful when we assume, when our default thinking is that I'm the one who's right, and clearly I've never done that wrong before, so what's wrong with you people? You know, that's the mindset that gets us in trouble, we assume. Instead, when something goes wrong around us, my initial thinking should be, how have I contributed to this problem? You know, how have I added fuel to the fire, so to say? Or when I'm considering someone else's actions or choices, I need to begin thinking by where I have fallen short in the same area, or how I have impacted this situation. Let's just say that we're finishing up tonight, and I'm all finished preaching, and we go outside, and you're leaving, and I say to you, hey, what'd you get out of the sermon tonight? And you said, nothing. You know, well, how am I going to respond to that? I can either begin judging you and saying, well, you were sleeping, or you were playing on your phone, or you weren't paying attention, or I might consider my own failings. Maybe perhaps I wasn't clear in delivering the message. Maybe it didn't come across the way that I wanted. Maybe something came up. You see, I shouldn't automatically just default to your failure. Perhaps something happened in this situation. Maybe there was a mouse on your pew and it distracted you and you're like, whoa, or a spider or something, you know, something that was on your mind. I don't want to just assume that you weren't listening. So this is just kind of an example, right? Another way this text helps us to see the hypocrisy of our critical heart is when our judgments maximize the failings of others while minimizing our own. Well, you had the biggest part. What's your failure? I just, you know, it was just this little thingamabob. That was my problem, right? That was just, I don't have that much of an issue here. This tendency applies to all of us, but for sake of time, let's just look at the application inside a relationship. Let's say that often when you do marriage counseling with couples who are struggling, you will hear these two phrases. Well, if only he would do this, or if only she would do that. You hear that phrase come up all the time. And why do we do that? We do that when we argue with lots of things or have problems with. The reason we do that is because we love to downplay our own involvement in problems. That's just the flesh, right? We love to downplay our own involvement in the problem. And we like to draw attention to the failings of others around us and assign them the blame as the primary cause of all these issues. However, Jesus is very clear here that that type of thinking is dangerously sinful. The practical challenge, the application for this passage, the next time you're judging someone, measuring them against a standard, assessing their choices. Ask yourself this question. Am I focused on the failures of the other person? Do they look bigger than mine and mine look small? Because you may need to evaluate the situation. Wait a minute, how have I contributed? It's powerful in your marriage, husbands and wives. You know, if you change your thought process, if you were to acknowledge that you're the biggest problem in the situation, that goes a long way. You know, no, I'm sorry, baby, it was my fault. Or, no, darling, I was wrong. And maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit, but if you will take a breath in any argument with anybody and begin to assess the situation and say, wait a minute, how have I contributed? You know, I was wrong when I did that, or I don't think I handled this quite right. I could have handled that better. And it may be that you need to take a short break and then reassess what's going on, because it helps for us to I think you get my point. We need to understand that our own failures can often contribute. And that's wonderfully illustrated with the big beam in the eye and the mote in the other. Sometimes we fail to understand the universality of God's judgment of mankind. You know what I mean by that? Like when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So maybe that's a good ground to stand on, to start on, is to understand the universality of God's judgment of mankind. We are all in this together, and that's significant for us to know. We're not the only ones judging. God is going to judge us, and part of that judgment will be even in how we have judged others. Now, if you're saved tonight, of course, there's no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation, praise the Lord. That's one of my favorite verses because I don't want no condemnation. So I'm happy about that. But I also want to honor the Lord in the way that I live my life. I want to serve him, and I want my actions to be judged by him as gold and silver and precious stone rather than wood, hay, and stubble. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm sure you have. I've done this a million times in my own head. When we stand before God, and he judges the things that we've done, for whether they were for his glory or whether they were for our own glory, whether they for a pat on the back or whatever, all that stuff will fizzle up. But the things that we've done for God will stand and will be rewarded for it. And so all of us as Christians will stand before him one day. We need to remember that God will ultimately judge all our words, as we learned on Sunday, thoughts when it comes to judging others, and as such, it needs to impact our life. You know why we should pay close attention to this? Because it's possible to suffer in significant ways. Whoa, Pastor Tricky, where are you getting that from? If we are judging others sinfully, do you think that there could be consequences for us in this life for doing that? I think so too, and I don't have to think because God says it, right? In fact, look at verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Let's go back to that preaching example. Oh, I didn't get nothing. That was a horrible sermon. I got nothing out of it. In the car ride home, you're talking to whoever. It wasn't funny. You lost my attention. The outline didn't line up. It wasn't catchy enough. Okay, so question. Are those God's standards for a sermon? Are those God's standards for preaching? All those things may be true. Maybe it wasn't funny. Maybe it didn't line up well. Maybe it didn't catch your attention. But who decided the standard when you were talking about it, right? I just want us to see what I'm trying to give you an illustration of what this looks like. God's word says that same unfair standard that you're using is going to be what you also are judged by. It's really quite clear, isn't it? It seems odd to say it, but it's exactly what he says. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And this is God's word. Even more haunting is being blind to your own failings. And that's what he's talking about in verse 4. How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. It's haunting because, you know, you're not able to see it. You're blinded to it. You know, when driving somewhere, it's one thing to know you're lost and even be too proud to admit it that you're lost. But when you don't know you're lost and you're lost, that's even worse. It's terrible to think about. So Jesus tells the story of two men who went to the temple to pray. You remember it, don't you? In Luke chapter 18. It says in verse 10, two men went up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, with his chest puffed up and his nose high in the sky, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. Now, if you walk with the Lord at all, you would be afraid to talk that way. Like, just, man, you see how he's starting on a pedestal. You may be familiar with how the other responded. Verse 13, Harvey, the next one down. Verse 13 says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. We need to be in that position. But look how Jesus judged them. Verse 14. I tell you, this man, the publican, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The tax collector, publican, knew he was a sinner. But Jesus' response begs the question, what is worse than being a sinner? Being proud that you're not one. And, you know, quite clearly, he was. How could the Pharisee function that way? I mean, when I read it in my current walk with the Lord, it's so abrasive. It's so, I almost just envision lightning striking the guy for talking this way. It's so abrasive in what he says. But how was he able to do that? I'll tell you how. He was blind to his own sin. He had a huge beam in his own eye, and it was pride, and it was arrogance, and that other guy knew his position, and even if he could have heard the guy, probably doesn't even care, because he's just, I can't even look up in the presence of God, I'm not worthy. When we judge, and we judge in a sinful way, like we talked about, one of the consequences that we face is that we will be blind to our own sin. And being blind to our own sin, we are on a crash course with destruction. And we need a wake-up call. We need God to help us see our own failures. And one of the sad consequences of that is that we're unable to accurately serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. We see that in verse 5 when he says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And I think it's important to note there that the job was still there to do that, to get the mote, to help the brother with the mote in his eye, but you're not able to do that until you deal with your own issues first. As Christians, we are called to serve each other by addressing sin in our relationships. And that's uncomfortable. I mean, who wants to go up to somebody and say, hey, I think you're wrong here. This is sinful. Because our nervousness about that is we're not sure how they're going to react, right? We don't want to do that, but we are called to do that in our relationships. So when you see a brother sinning, we are duty-bound to talk to them about it with a goal of restoration with God and with fellow believers. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one. In the spirit of meekness, that's important, a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There is a biblical way to do it. And that is the proper way, so to say, to judge, to make criticism, good criticism, to restore in the spirit of meekness. In order to do that, our first focus must be on ourselves, not in a selfish way, but on that beam in your eye, right? We need to look to ourselves. God, have I contributed to this situation? God, is there something in my life? Please show me. Search me, O God, and know my heart, you know, and put a right spirit, a clean spirit within me. Imagine if I came to you and offered to help you with a speck of dust in your eye, and I had a little cotton swab, and I was going to do it. Problem was, my eyes were so messed up with the same stuff, sawdust, I had to do it with my eyes closed, and you want me to come at you with my hand, you know, no thanks. This is sort of the picture that's being painted here, and as we discussed earlier, if we're judging based on our standards and not God's, in that case, even our attempts to help can cause more harm, right? If I could illustrate this, let's say I'm helping a couple with issues, and the husband says, well, I'm not in love with my wife anymore because she doesn't love me. And so I began to ask the wife these questions to determine if he's right. And sure enough, he's right. She doesn't love him. Why? Because she doesn't wait for him at the front door in his favorite dress with a cold drink when he comes home from work every day with the TV on, ESPN, and his favorite pot roast in the oven. And because she doesn't do all that for him, I have determined with him that she does not love him and he does not love her anymore. Do you see what I've done there? You know, first of all, I've redefined the standards of love. I mean, what I should do in that situation is encourage and if not challenge the husband to look at the biblical view of love, right, in the scripture. I've corrected the wrong things, so to say, and placed the whole burden of love upon the wife rather than challenging the husband that love is the demonstration of his obedience to God, that he should, that love is patient and kind and it's not jealous and is not seeking his own. You see, if I gave that kind of counsel because I'm a male chauvinist pig and I had that big old beam in my eye, how could I help them? So this is the connotation of that. Another reason we need to evaluate our own hearts before criticizing others is that it's possible to criticize consistent with gospel truth. So we need to evaluate, am I doing this in the right way? It is possible. Let's come back to the error I first described, where the world wants you to stop reading after those first two words, judge not. That's where the world wants us to stop. Why do we want that standard? Because we don't want anyone telling us that we're sinning. But, you know, the implication of that interpretation is potentially catastrophic. For a believer, if you're not able to confront them about a sin, then they're not going to grow in their relationship with the Lord. Where our sanctification will be stunted and we'll never receive the blessing that comes in obedience to God's standard. And then for an unbeliever, it's even worse, right? If we want to stop it, judge not. Then we are not free then to communicate the gospel saving message with the unbeliever. If we don't judge them, then who will help them see their need for a savior? If they remain blind to their own sin, the consequences are eternal death in the lake of fire, right? Scripture tells us that. So instead of hearing judge not, we need to hear judge rightly. And it is possible to criticize or to judge consistent with gospel truth. The first step to do that is to use God's standards. We're warned to put off judging by our own standards, which means there's always a way to renew our thinking and put on right thinking. And Ephesians chapter 4 is a good passage to study for that. But in this case, we stop considering ourselves the authority. We acknowledge that God is the authority, and in his word is where we need to base these standards and these beliefs. Even this, the important work of the gospel-centered judging, cannot be done in our own strength. It requires a few things. It requires the indwelling Spirit of God in your life. You need to know the Lord. You cannot know God's will. You can't judge the way that God calls for you to if you don't have the Spirit of God living inside of you. So if you've not trusted Christ, then far more important is that you're concerned with your salvation, right? This is, I believe the crowd here tonight knows the Lord, but I'm just saying, there is one who will judge righteously the non-believer, and the consequences to not putting your faith and trust in Christ is eternity in hell. So if it's God's standard that judges us for eternity, then shouldn't it be his standard that judges us even today? So if we're going to use God's standards, we need to know them well, and that means taking the time to study the scripture, taking the time to understand what the Bible says. We have to, if we're honest with ourselves, I think we will all admit that we don't know God's standard as well as we ought to. You know, I couldn't teach you anything unless you and I both had an open Bible in front of us, at least to no benefit. And perhaps you could teach me something, but we would do that with the scripture open. Let's see what God's word has to say about it. Let's see what the Bible truth is regarding this. And then we need to be honest with ourselves about what we believe about God's word. If we claim to believe in the sufficiency of scripture, that it contains all that we need for life and godliness, do others see that in our daily lives? Is that evidence in the things in the way that we live? Is there evidence that you seek to judge matters, throwing that word out, judge matters in your marriage or in your parenting or in your workplace, that you're turning to God's word each day for that? My point is simply this. It is possible to judge. In fact, it is demanded that we judge in a gospel-centered way, but we have to do so with God's standards. Then not only do we need the Holy Spirit of God, but God calls us into community so that we can judge in a gospel-centered way. The church. God has called us to exhort one another and to help one another and to even at times, judge one another when we're sinful. And I showed you that passage in Galatians chapter 6. So do people see that in your life, that you're faithful to the house of God, that you're faithful to Bible study and to understand it? The people of God were never meant to live in a vacuum. And just as it's possible to criticize consistent with gospel truth by replacing our standard with God's standards, so too we must replace our focus on others with a focus on ourselves first, like the sin issue. Okay, I'm not promoting selfishness. We have to ensure that we look first. Thou hypocrite, he said, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. So that part of the text is pretty clear with the process, isn't it? We need to look at our own hearts before we choose to criticize others. When you were angry this week and someone did something, before you respond, did you look at your own heart to examine if there may be sin there first? Or when you were sad or hurt by someone, did you examine your own heart to see, wait a minute, there's something in my own heart that's not quite right? Gospel-centered judgment is practiced in order to seek the potential growth of the believer. That we do this to help one another grow. We want to honor the Lord in the things that we do. He says in verse 6, I know you probably have been waiting for this verse because it's interesting. Verse 6 says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. There's some argument as to what this means exactly in the theological realm, but personally, I really believe that this has to do with judging outside of believers. Outside, when you cannot hold the non-believer up to the standards that you would a believer. You know, when you think about it, to the world, the cross is foolishness, right? The Bible says that. To the unbeliever, God's judgment has no authority. So Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. He says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? It's like the concluding point of all of this. Our job is not to worry about judging the world. Our job is to keep our focus on ourselves and judging ourselves and then the body of believers. It doesn't mean you can't have thoughts or opinions, but it does mean that we need to stop worrying and lamenting every day how the world keeps getting worse and worse and worse, because it's going to, and Scripture says it's going to. So don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't perpetuate a spiritual life on a non-believer. Just use the principles in Scripture to keep yourself clean and help edify the body of Christ. And in doing so, then you will be an example and the Holy Spirit will draw a non-believer. Does that make sense? I hope you understand what I mean by that. It just means these standards by which we're talking about, this is amongst believers. So if you're going to go out and tell a non-believer, you know, what you're doing there is wrong, that's so sinful. And they'd be like, sinful? You know, is it against the law? Well, no, but no. So that's sort of what it's talking about there. We surely don't need to try to force our understanding of the Bible on others. As Baptists, we believe in individual soul liberty. So we're here to share the good news with anyone who wants to listen, right? It's possible to judge. God's word is clear that we are to judge. We're to do that according to his standards, looking to ourselves first. So we need to carefully evaluate our hearts before we do it, knowing that we can sin by judging others, especially if we project our own standards instead of God's, and we minimize our own failings instead of and maximize the other person's failings. These are all things that get in the way and make us want to say that, judge not, you can't judge me. Well, all of that is when we begin to look away from ourselves and minimize our own failures and just kind of explode the other person. So when we judge that way, it can result in significant judgment on our own lives, the Scripture warns. If you're going to judge that way, you'll be judged the same way yourself. So let's avoid that, eh? And let's not stop at judge not. Next time you hear that, say, well, actually, let me help you with that. It doesn't exactly mean that, and go from there. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. And Lord, I know our flesh is so strong, and we battle it on a daily basis. Even the great Apostle Paul is had to go through this process of dying daily and felt as if he was the chief of sinner. And yet, Lord, he longed to be with you so he could be free from the body of this death. And Lord, we get that. We feel that. And Lord, but you have given us instruction, direction, a roadmap to do these things properly, Lord, to work on ourselves, to grow in you, to be sanctified, to grow closer, to help others do that. And Lord, I just pray that everyone who's listening tonight would think twice before they cast a judgment, that they would think, okay, what does God's word have to say about this? And what are my own failures that have contributed to this? And what can I do to help this situation bring honor and glory to God, to bring it into resolution in order to please the Lord? And Lord, give us the courage to do what's right and the exhortation of one another and going to one another and learning and growing together. It's a beautiful thing when it's done correctly according to your word. And I pray you'd help us to do that. We love you. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.